Appreciate you being here. Traffic's a little easier on a Saturday morning, kind of like a Sunday morning. But we're glad that you're here. We got to thank a couple people, John Williams and Ray Kacker and Jim Smith and Kim Kacker for cooking, and Jenny Smith for cooking, and Bonnie Cole for cooking. They went a little above and beyond to help us get started this morning. So make sure you thank them when you see them on Sunday. All right? Well, I just want to introduce what we're going to do and why we're going to do it. Take some time to tell you what we're trying to do and why we do this. I want to spend some time, first of all, talking about something a bit philosophical that most of us don't ever think about, and you certainly, most of us, probably almost all of us, don't ever think about this when we go to church on a Sunday. So let me just begin by saying, in the history of the church, one of the more disturbing and recent trends is the lack of loyalty to the church. People today leave churches for all kinds of reasons, which makes leadership development near impossible. Pastors and churches are canceled on a regular basis. We call it church dating or church shopping. And it makes it, again, extremely difficult to raise up biblically qualified leadership. A survey of churches around the country, my own survey of close friends who pastor all over the country from the East Coast and down south, Texas, Midwest, over to here, California, and up here, the Pacific Northwest, they all say the same thing. If we could change our theology a little bit and make women preachers and elders, we'd have much stronger churches. I think the media's attack on men, television's attack on men, the empowerment of women has crept into the church in a major way, where consequently the women typically, whether official or unofficial, spoken or unspoken, are the leaders. And that's not what the Bible says, and so we see that as something we have to address on an ongoing, consistent basis. For a man to be a leader in the church, he's to be taught, he's to be tested, he's to be proven and affirmed, and that always takes time. It always takes considerable time and faithfulness. As we saw last week in the parables, there's that emotional response where people want to jump into something right away. And it's the same with men and leadership. They want to jump in right away, but they haven't really paid the price or counted the cost. We often say we're looking for fat men, faithful, available with the right attitude, which is humility, and then teachable. Now, Scripture's clear that we have a responsibility as elders. The mentality of the 50s and the 60s, where the pastor did everything in the church. In fact, there are guys in our local community, one guy in particular, who doesn't have time to prepare to preach because he's doing everything else in the church. And Scripture's pretty clear about our responsibility. John, you can hit that first slide. It's Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. He, Christ, gave some as apostles and some as prophets. That's the foundation of the church. And then some as evangelists. Evangelist is a biblical missionary. That's a guy who goes into an area where Christ isn't named, and he evangelizes the lost and disciples those until he raises up some elders, and then pastor teachers, that's the next group there. They're the shepherds of the church. And why does he do that? What's the purpose for that? Well, for the equipping of the saints. That's the true followers of Jesus Christ in the church. For the building up of the body of Christ. How long? Until we all attain to the unity of faith, one faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Maturity is always the goal, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we're our goal as leaders, as elders, is to present men complete in Christ, who can stand before him above reproach. As a result, we'd no longer be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who's the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself. And the whole idea there is the church is an organism. It's not an organization. It's an organism. And that means every single true follower of Jesus Christ in that local assembly, not everyone in a local assembly is a true follower of Jesus Christ. There's sheep and goats. We know that. We minister to those. We try to evangelize those in the church who come every week faithfully, who if they die, they're going to wind up in hell. So we know that they're there. But for the sheep, our responsibility is to fill the spot God has put us in this place to fill, and we do that through the exercise of our spiritual giftedness. We equip the saints to do the work of ministry, which should result in mature believers, with each one exercising their spiritual giftedness for the edification and encouragement of the church towards spiritual maturity and the advance of the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. And again, it takes time. To elevate a novice is one of the biggest mistakes a church can make. And it's common because guys pull people out of the business world who are successful there and make them leaders in the church. And that'll mess the church up every single time. We're commanded not to do that. 1 Timothy 3:6. Elders are commanded not to elevate a new convert. King James Version translates it as novice. Don't elevate a novice so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. It'll be a temptation to him. Not only that, it'll mess the church up. And we've discovered over the years, I've been here now 29 years, we've discovered over the years only a couple times, maybe twice, did we elevate a novice, and we did our homework. We did the best we could. We vetted the guy as carefully as we could, and then later it turned out he was a novice. We couldn't have seen that beforehand, but we certainly saw it in the process, and so we had him step out of that position. Now, what I want to do is take some time to show you how this process of ministry looks, and we're going deep here. And it's early in the morning for some of us. And so, because I'm speaking, I'll stay awake. But you try to hang with me as we go deep on this for a moment, okay? What we do here at Grace is based on a philosophy of ministry. A philosophy of ministry. And I'll basically follow that outline you have there. This is covered more in depth in our new members class. I think we covered this in our new members class. So if you've been there, you're familiar with this. If you haven't, this is something that they would cover more in depth there. But it's very important to understand. What's a philosophy of ministry? Well, it's the principles and practices upon which one builds his ministry. This is true of every aspect of your life. You do what you do based on the philosophy of whatever job, your philosophy of work, how you approach that. Philosophy is a very important thing. For a church, these principles and practices in a philosophy of ministry always reflect one's basic doctrinal commitments. Now, think this through with me. A philosophy of ministry involves four things. One's presuppositions, that serves as the biblical foundation, one's purpose, one's process, and you can read this letter and think through it more deeply, one's process, which determines what's to be accomplished, and then one's programs. Now, most churches make the mistake of beginning with programs. We didn't begin a men's ministry in the beginning when we did this, I don't know how many, 4 or 5 years ago. When we began a men's ministry, we didn't do it because we said, hey, we think we should have a men's ministry. This fits a very particular purpose in our philosophy of ministry. Every ministry in this church is based on our philosophy of ministry. Philosophy answers the questions, what makes a ministry successful? And by successful, I mean fruitful. Are there different approaches we can take to a more effective ministry? How do we as a church determine what we should do? How do we develop a ministry that's both biblical and successful? We could change our attendance in a Sunday. First it would drop, and then it would increase. If we took a far more contemporary or aggressive approach to our music, if we cut the length of our sermon down, if I cut the details out, we could get a whole lot more people here at church, but that would violate our philosophy of ministry. We do what we do based on our philosophy of ministry. It defines what we do. It defines why we do what we do. It develops a unity of direction. It defines each aspect of our ministry in relation to the big picture. And it determines our goals. And so, in order to ensure that our approach to ministry is biblical, thoroughly biblical, and you'll notice I typically don't say Christian because every rapper in the world is a Christian. I typically say true follower of Jesus Christ because that more accurately defends what traditionally was called a Christian. Our presuppositions form the foundation. It provides the ruler or the standard for evaluating what we do. These are our presuppositions. We call these our pillars that support the ministries of grace. And they are necessary for biblical ministry. We believe there are 6 pillars for biblical ministry. 6 necessary pillars. A high view of God, and if you've been here, you know what we mean by that. The total sufficiency of Scripture. Everything we need for life and godliness is found in the Word of God. An accurate, and by that I mean a biblical view of man, and a biblical purpose for the church. And just to break that down for a second, the church exists for 4 reasons. It's a loving community that expresses love for God, love for one another, and love for the unsaved world. The purpose of the church is to equip the saints to share this love more openly and effectively. This involves meaningful worship. We're serious about our worship. We choose singable songs. That's second, though, to theologically accurate biblical songs. Under copyright, we have the ability to change lyrics that aren't biblical. We can do that in our local church, as long as we're not publishing or selling those kind of things. But we watch for that. We look for that. And so our songs are a means of teaching, and hopefully people pick that up as we're singing. It's not the entertainment that you find in most churches. We're not interested in that. We're interested in teaching biblical truth through that meaningful worship. It takes place through praise and prayer and the proclamation of the world. That's exaltation is what that is. Love, we're to be a loving fellowship with one another. That's edification, building one another up, stirring one another up, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. That's the next one, mutual edification. We're to promote the individual growth, promote individual growth in Christ-likeness. And this takes place when each member of the church exercises their unique spiritual giftedness. Those people must be equipped to do that and encouraged to do their part. That's edification. And then ministering a light, that's evangelism and outreach. Everything we do could take place in heaven more effectively than here on earth. We're left here to evangelize. And then a fifth one is the need and priority of biblical leadership. Those standards are found in Timothy and Titus, and then a high priority on the family. As you know, our world has attacked the family in an attempt to destroy and eliminate the family. The Bible's clear about that. Well, based on that solid biblical foundation as the grid against which we can measure all the stuff we do here at Grace, we develop our purpose of ministry. Purpose comes from asking the question, why do we exist? And the general purpose for any biblical ministry has three things. One is what we call the great compulsion. That's to glorify God in all we do, whether you do something as trivial as eat, whatever you do, is to be done for the glory of God. The great commandment is to love God and love others, right? What's the great commandment? And Jesus gives them two, to love God and love others, Matthew 22. And then the great commission, what's that? To make disciples of all nations. And from those priorities come our purpose statement. The purpose of Grace Bible Church, why we exist, is to glorify God and to love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that purpose, to glorify God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ, we develop then a process of ministry. Process comes from asking the question, how can we best accomplish our purpose? The goal of a biblical ministry is to move people along the path of obedience. So if you think about it, and I'm going to show you this in a graphic form in just a minute. If you think about it, everyone at our church is at a different level of commitment, a different level of maturity, a different level of understanding, a different level of commitment. It has nothing to do with how long they've been at the church. It has everything to do with their spiritual growth, their spiritual maturity, and their understanding that they may be a thumb or a finger in this church. That's why God put them here, and we can't really do much without that finger functioning properly. Now, here's what this looks like graphically. Central to any process of ministry is a love for God and a love for people. That's that first and second slide, John. There you go. A love for God and a love for others. There are five levels of general commitment. First of all is community. That's another slide, John. Community. Those unsaved people who do not...
It's not talking to it here.
Who do not attend our church. We're on one of the main roads in Marysville. Between 5 and 9. I can't remember. Can you remember, John, the number of cars that go past him? Can you remember the number of cars that go past our place every day?
No.
I mean, it's staggering. It'd be shocking to you to know how many people pass this church on a daily basis. In fact, I think if I remember right, some of you here said, I passed that church for many, many, many years before ever stopping in. So that's the community. A second group would be contact. Those people who have some level of contact with our church, whether saved or unsaved. And then a next level of commitment would be those we call committed, those who are regularly and officially committed to our church. They've made Christ a priority. They're considered an integral member of the family here. They're actively involved in biblical fellowship. However, at this point, they're not yet disciplers of others. They're soloists. Okay? And then there are core leaders, those who are highly committed to ministering their spiritual giftedness in this place. Christ is the top priority in their lives. These are the parents and the grandparents, the spiritual parents and grandparents in the family, by virtue of their discipling others and equipping others. They're leaders of men. And then finally, that commissioned category. Those from our church who have been raised up, trained, equipped, proven, and perhaps even sent out to another place, perhaps the mission field, to be a trainer of men there. Those are the levels, the five levels of commitment. It's the church's responsibility then to encourage and to equip her people to grow in their relationship with God and to progressively exercise their spiritual giftedness at deeper levels of commitment and spiritual maturity. Well, that brings us then to our process. How do we go about this? What do we do toward the community? John's already put this slide up. This is evangelism toward the community. This is evangelism. Compassion for the lost, that's where it has to start, in understanding that they're headed for hell. Communication to the lost. And that results in conversion, which obviously I don't have the time to cover it, but that's a God thing. Our responsibility is to be faithful to sow the seed. God does the rest. The next level of commitment is what we would call contact. You see contact there. There should be another slide, I think. Attraction. Yeah, I see. Attraction speaks of those people. So understand, we're brand new baby Christians here. And by the way, if you were to approach Grace Bible Church from a marketing point of view, how do we market this church? How could we market this church? Our target is like minuscule. We're aimed at baby Christians who don't know yet that they're not supposed to go to church to be entertained. They think they're supposed to go to church to be educated and equipped. And so where we've seen fruit here, and coming from Los Angeles, trust me, this place is 100 times more difficult to minister in than Los Angeles ever dreamt of being. We're far more liberal than they are, far more liberal. And evangelism up here is very difficult compared to what it was in L.A. It doesn't matter because we're not in L.A., but just to say how difficult it is here. But so we attract those new believers, brand new Christians, who someone's led to the Lord, brought to church with them. Or we attract people who are leaders at other churches who are tired and fed up with unbiblical teaching in their church. And so they end up trying us out. And they discover we're very different than many, many, many other churches, which is tragic and sad. But those people then fall into this attraction category. They're checking us out. They're attracted by a certain dimension of our church. They're uninvolved. They're not yet tied to any relationships or ministry. Think about it. Sunday morning is not the place to develop relationships. It's a monologue. It's us speaking to God in songs, right? And it's me speaking to you, teaching the Word of God. Relationships have to come in Grace Life, a fellowship group where you can sit and get to know other people. It has to take place in home fellowship groups where you can spend time talking and getting to know someone else. We have to strive to be attractive without violating or compromising our six biblical principles. That's why we don't change our approach to worship. Then next level is involvement. That speaks of those people who have begun to build relationships. They're checking out a home fellowship group. They're coming on Sunday night. They're participating more in the life of the church. Their involvement may still be minimal. They've begun to be a part of the ministries in addition to the worship service. Our goal is to move these people along the circle. That's the goal. Next slide. This speaks of those who are committed. Committed. Commitment is the goal of assimilation. You'll see that in a second. It's the goal of assimilation, pulling people in. And it describes those who've made a definite commitment to the Lord and our church. This is evidenced by membership, making a formal declaration that I am a part of this church. I will exercise my spiritual giftedness. I will be held accountable to the elders. I'll apply what I hear and do. Key category. This is the beginning of, these are the spiritual children of the church. They've made a commitment. To be trained, remember, is to be given information, instruction, and knowledge. That's the impartation of data. That doesn't get us there. That's a beginning, but it doesn't get us there. Then that next category, service, describes those who have begun to use their spiritual giftedness for the work of ministry. Their service may be minimal or non-demanding. They're still exercising stewardship in the use of their spiritual gifts, and they're seeking to be equipped to minister more effectively. These, in essence, in service, these are the spiritual young men. Doesn't matter the age, they're the young men of the ministry. We have people with the gift of helps who come in every single week. No one knows they're coming in, and they do stuff that you may not think is important, but it eliminates a distraction. We want on Sundays to eliminate every potential distraction we can, everything from how clean the bathroom is to how smooth we run the service, so that the focus can be on God. Anything that too hot, too cold, someone spilled something on the carpet in front of me, those are all distractions that keep people from focusing alone on God. And so my point is, we have people exercising the giftedness of helps that do things no one knows about, but you'd know if they didn't do those. Next slide, John. To be equipped, we talk about equipping the saints for the work of ministry. To be equipped is to be mature in godly character, sound biblical doctrine, practical ministry skills. You could add in there having biblical discernment. Your first thought ever should be, what does the Bible say? Forget what you think. Start with, what does the Bible say? If you're going to start with what you think, oh, here's what I think. Now, what does the Bible say? That's our goal. This next level is the core leaders. Reproduction describes those who've been equipped to serve as leaders and disciplers and trainers of men. Their focus is to equip and disciple others. These are, in essence, the spiritual fathers of the ministry. Multiplication describes those who function as trainers of reproducers. These leaders teach the teachers and lead the leaders with the goal of second generation reproduction. So, in essence, service, these are the spiritual children in terms of ministry for the church. These are the spiritual dads and these are the spiritual grandfathers. These are the spiritual ambassadors. That's the process of ministry. That's how that whole thing. Commissioned leaders, I mentioned that before. That's those people that we can train up and send out to have an effective ministry someplace. We've sent many people on to Bible college. A couple, I think, to seminary. One or two to seminary, postgraduate work, so that they could be more effective in their ministry. It doesn't demand formal education. It demands faithfulness and commitment and exercising one's spiritual gift. So then watch this. We say this all the time. The church gathered. We gather for that two-thirds of that picture. We gather for encouragement. We gather for edification. We gather for equipping. And we scatter for evangelism. Technically, biblically, a non-believer should never even be in church. A church is a gathering together of called out people. But we get goats in the church and we try to evangelize them and then move them around this wheel. So that's the process of ministry here. So you know, between you and the Lord, you can figure out where you are in this process. Hopefully, you're beyond this, and you're probably someplace in here. And our goal as elders, pastors, is to move you around this, whether you're commissioned or not. The goal is to bring people to either the position of elders, recognized or not recognized elders. We have guys in our church who are elder quality, but they're not officially on the elder board. They don't desire that. They don't aspire to that. Or Deacons, those would be the spiritual leaders. Deacons is very simply an elder helper. So that's the idea of moving them around. So we gather for edification, being equipped, and we scatter for evangelism. In essence, we're the gas station. You come on Sunday, you get filled up, you get tuned up, and then you go out into the world and you live out your Christianity in front of the people that we come in contact, that God brings our way. Those established biblical goals ensure the development of biblical programs. And so the programs of this church, the programs of a biblical ministry, are designed to fulfill our purpose. What's our purpose? Glorifying God and loving others or loving people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. Just a word on discipleship for a moment. There are two kinds of discipleship. There's informal discipleship and there's formal discipleship. In a sense, I disciple everyone who sits in that pew on a Sunday, twice. I disciple them by teaching them biblical truth. It's then up to them to take that biblical truth as the Spirit prompts them and apply it in their life as need be. I fully understand no one's going to get 60 minutes of what I say. I fully understand someone may check out after the first 5 minutes, think about that, and if they go and apply that in their life, good, we've accomplished our goal. I typically don't give practical application because I know from experience that if I do, here's 3 steps to do this, some guy will sit there and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'll be back next week. Maybe something will. I leave that up to the Holy Spirit to apply in each individual life as he will. And sure enough, when people talk to me afterwards, providing I didn't tell a joke or say something funny, because that's what they typically remember, which is why I don't do that. But they'll typically point out different parts of that sermon that affected them. That tells me the Holy Spirit took that truth, put it in their heart, and our prayer is that they would apply that during the week. Then there's formal discipleship. That's where you sit down with someone and you meet on a regular basis and they hold you accountable and you work through a book or a program or something. This summer, Lord willing, this summer we're going to begin an official program of discipleship here at Grace called Partners, where we will train specific men and women, couples, you know, where they're married and they both want to, couples or singles, to disciple someone, where people can sign up to be discipled by someone will take them through a curriculum. That'll be more of a formal type of discipleship. Well, all of that brings us to faithful men. This is a ministry that fits the purpose. It falls exactly into what we're to do and why we're to do it. This is a ministry that now is several years old. I can't even remember now how many years old it is. Last session, guys, to shoot straight with you, I think we began with 25 and we ended up with 12, I think. Like I said, that's the nature of the church. It's tough to find faithful men, and everything is dependent on that faithfulness. The purpose of faithful men, you may have seen this someplace, I think we printed it on a flyer. Faithful men is aimed at enabling faithful men to be leaders in the church and to reproduce other faithful men for the advancement of the kingdom here at Grace. Our focus is threefold. We want to encourage men to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. In essence, we want to take the secret Christians and make them bolder in their ministry here at Grace, which will give them the encouragement to be bolder out in the community when they're with those who, we're not talking about shoving the gospel down someone's throat or being offensive. We're talking about being winsome because our Christianity is real and they see it exercised in our life. Men should be growing in the disciplines of grace. That's a reason we meet. They should be feeding on the Word of God rather than dusting the Bible off as you get into church on a Sunday. That should be a regular part of your growth. You've turned theology, we say, into doxology. And then men are true worshipers of God, not merely more knowledgeable. The danger of our approach to ministry, specifically my style of preaching, if you can call it a style, my approach to preaching can produce guys with fat heads. We don't want fat heads. We want people who take what they learn and apply it in their life. I don't care if you got your theology right if you can't get along with your wife or your co-workers. Right? It means nothing. We're a Pharisee. So we want true worshipers. And then secondly, to encourage men to shepherd and impact their wife and children, or if single, those God has placed in their lives for the kingdom of God. We will attempt to hold you accountable, to communicate what you're learning on a weekly basis to your wife and your children or your friends. When they say, how did it go? What did you learn? You should be able to say, you know, I thought about this morning. I think that, you know, we should work a little harder at doing this. And then third, to develop and equip future generation of male leadership at Grace. And that results in men who understand the biblical priority of exercising one's giftedness in the local church, men who actively seek out opportunities to pass on the truth of God's words to others. In every membership class, we ask the same question. What are you excited about doing here at Grace? Sometimes they follow through, and oftentimes they don't follow through. We encourage them to, doesn't matter if you know what your spiritual gift is, plug in somewhere. You hear there's a need, you plug in, and someone there will help you understand if teaching, for example, is not your area of spiritual giftedness. We're very slow to promote anyone to the level of teaching because that reflects on the discernment of the elders, right? Well, the elders approved this guy. What's this goofy stuff he's teaching here? That reflects poorly on us. It flushes our philosophy of ministry down the toilet. So it's tough to become a teacher here. But there's many guys in this room who started out as baby Christians who are now elders today and who are trainers of men and teachers of others. So far in this ministry, we have covered an abridged book on systematic theology. And by systematic, I mean a systematic approach to theology, which is different than a biblical approach to theology, which meant in the theology that we studied, we had to take two of the chapters on eschatology and pneumatology, doctrine of the Holy Spirit and doctrine of end times. We had to adjust those to what the Bible said because the guy in his book was promoting a systematic theology, forcing Bible into categories rather than taking the Bible and forming your categories off of that, which, interestingly enough, and it shouldn't be a surprise, it doesn't fit into the systematic categories. Okay? So you want a good theology, get what we call the white whale, MacArthur's, Biblical Doctrine. That is the singular biblical theology out there. You can get systematic. I'm Presbyterian. Here's my Presbyterian systematic theology. I'm not interested in that. We want a biblical theology. So we went through that theology. We went through a book called The Hole in Your Holiness, which was a practical little study on sanctification. If I remember, we went through spiritual disciplines. I can't think of the... Can you remember that, Ray?
I can't think of the author's name.
Yeah, it's a well-known book.
Hughes,
yeah, that's right. So we went through that as a study. For the past couple of years, we have been using the Master's Seminary Institute on Church Leadership, and we've found that to be really good. That's a combination of video lecture, that's a combination of reading theological material, biblical material, and then there are questions to answer. Typically, those courses cost $70, And so rather than scaring half of you out of here the first time, we decided to go a different way. We'd like to go back to that. And a church can always help you if there's a financial need. We don't sweat that stuff. God provides. But in that approach, that Institute of Church Leadership, we've studied, what are those, 12-week courses? About 12, 13-week courses?
10.
We've studied hermeneutics, the Reformation, biblical eldership, eschatology, Old Testament 1, New Testament 1, New Testament 2. So we've covered all the books of the Bible, systematic theology, eschatology, all those other things. For this session, and you got to hang in there with us, for this session, we're going to study a very simple topic that's in an area that no one hardly ever thinks about. It's an area of great neglect in the church. Think this through. God and the congregation hold the preacher accountable for teaching the Word of God. If I put something out there that's not biblical, I have an entire church, many of whom have been with me for 29 years, who are going to call me on it because they have been trained to think biblically. But guess what? God also holds the congregation accountable for listening to the Word of God, receiving the Word of God. We're going to talk about that Sunday, and applying the sermon. And that's what we want to focus on, because that is something far more forgotten than not. What's the role of the church? And so we're going to be reading two forms of information. One is called Expository Listening by Ken Ramey. He was around when I was at Grace Community Church. I think he was an intern there for a while. We talk about expository preaching. What's that mean? We cover the text in depth, the historical background, the grammatical background, the contextual background, the etymology, what each word means, because it's the inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. That's why we take each word seriously. It's God's Word. So we'll be reading that book, Expository Listening, and then we'll be reading a booklet produced by Desiring God Ministries. That's John Piper's ministry. He's retired now, but this packet's entitled Take Care on How You Listen. And again, it's aimed at you, the listener, in how you prepare for church, what you do while you're at church in the pew listening to that sermon, and then what you do with what you've learned. I mean, if we get done, you shut your Bible, you go home, and for lunch you roast the pastor, that's good, or that he hit a single today, or no, he hit that one out of the park. I mean, if that's the goal, you're missing the purpose of church. You know, you take what the Spirit prompts you in your heart to apply, and then you work on that for 6 days. People always forget that I have to wrestle with this stuff 5 days. Well, I was convicting, Pastor. You heard an hour of it. I mean, I've been looking at that for 20 hours. Two of them. You know? So that's what we're going after here. By the way, this is not an endorsement of Piper's ministry or Piper's theology. These five sermons, it's a summation of five of his sermons on this topic. These five sermons are just filled with some practical principles that, if applied, will benefit you greatly. Now, in the sovereignty of God, in his great providence, how ironic that I think three of Piper's sermons come right off of what I preached on for the last 2 weeks. So how interesting. 29 years, I'm at this place in this text, covering this passage, and we're starting this, and Piper, who preached these things years ago, we're right in the exact same place. Perhaps God wants us to get something out of this. That's all I can figure. The book is, I think it's $13. Mark will collect that. Listen, if you can contribute, great. If you contribute to help someone else, great. If you can't, come talk to me or come talk to Jim. There's no embarrassment in that kind of stuff. We don't have the time to mess with that. If we can help you get that or need to get it for you, we'll do that. We won't give it a second thought. Now, by virtue of the name, one of the primary goals of this is to cultivate faithfulness. And so it's important that you're faithful in your attendance as best you're able. I know stuff comes up, it does for all of us, but try to be faithful. Let your table leader know if you can't be here, if there's a need, let them know so we can be praying for you. Is it Jonathan that's away this weekend?
Gary's
away this weekend. His brother died. He had to be away to help plan this funeral. That's a, you know, last minute deal. That's something we can be praying about. Listen, guard your expectations, okay? This is like exercise. You see the guy running down the street and it's so effortless and you think, I'm going to go do that. And you take 20 steps and your heart starts seizing. exercise is a process. And so I'm asking you to guard your expectations. If you think this will make you godly or spiritual, you got the wrong impression. Growth comes from faithfulness and diligence. Faithfulness is proven over time. What you put into this, you'll get out of it. It's simple as that. And we're going to see that Sunday in one of the parables that Jesus follows up the sower of the soils with. What you put into this, you'll get out of it. If you walk away saying, well, that wasn't for me, or it was boring, or whatever, I'd say check your heart. I mean, I don't care who you are, you can learn something from biblical material. We're probably not going to say too much that's new, but the benefit will come if you can actually apply what we're reminded of. Now, just some nuts and bolts. You can pass these out. There's...
Schedule.
Yeah. Here, someone help me with this.
Bryson.
Yeah. It's per table. Yep. Here you go. You can pass those.
Yep.
Pass this.
You have this one?
No, he has it. Okay. So very quickly here, our schedule from 7 to 7:10, it'll be kind of fellowship. Guys who are late getting in, we'll get settled at the tables. There will be four tables like we have this morning. They'll have four tables led by eight table leaders. Each table has two leaders. John Williams is a leader. Bryson Cole is a leader at one table. Tim Lugg and Ray Kacker are leaders at another table. Jim Smith, Mark Ruhlman, another table, and then Wayne Olemeyer and Enos, the fourth table. So those are the four tables. Those are the leaders of those tables. You need to get to know those leaders. They'll get to know you. From 7:10 to 7:30, there'll be table discussion on the chapter that you read for homework the session before. Okay? We'll do those on the way out, Ed. So you with me? 7:10, you should have three different pieces of paper. One's a weekly schedule with prayer requests. One is a session schedule with what we're going to be doing each week. Okay? And the other is a commitment sheet. I'll get there in a second. So in terms of our weekly schedule, 7:10 to 7:30... there will be table discussion, so come prepared to talk. It's not, those leaders aren't going to talk. They're coming to field questions and to stimulate conversation. That's 7:10 to 7:30. From 7:30 to 7:50, I will lead a group discussion. And it may be redundant with what you talked about at the table. By the way, these first lessons from Piper will be a bit redundant with one chapter in Ramey's book. Doesn't matter, it's all truth. So, fellowship time, 10 minutes, 20 minutes of table discussion. We're flexible on this. Another 20 minutes on group discussion. And then we'll end our time with prayer around the table. That can be personal requests, that can be church prayer requests, that can be requests from the reading that we did, that you want prayer for applying what we've studied that week. So you should have three handouts that we just gave you, a weekly schedule, the back of that is prayer requests, then there's a session schedule that lists homework assignments, and it's minimal, guys. I think at a max it's 20 or 21 pages a week, a couple weeks to read, and Piper's stuff reads in 5 minutes, because it's not that theological deep, but it's good. It's profound stuff, and then you should have that commitment sheet. Now that commitment sheet is between you and the Lord, and you read those, and you say, you know what, I want to be serious about growing in my relationship with Christ, being trained, and so I'm going to make those commitments between me and the Lord. That's as far as you need to take that, and use that as something to prompt you to be serious about this time. And then on the way out, pick up a book and pick up a packet, and there we'll pass those out in a second, so you'll have those. Okay? Anything I missed? Any questions? Make sure to thank those people who cooked. Any questions on anything I said?
Right here, Joe.
Yeah.
So is this session end on June 25th?
Yes.
Okay. And then there's a summer break.
Yeah, the Pacific Northwest takes the summer off. I fought it for 29 years. There's nothing I can do. I've lost for 29 straight years. I can't. They take the summer off, and I think it's because no one gives vacation. You know. So, it is what it is. We'll see. We'll evaluate then. We'll evaluate on a weekly basis. We'll evaluate then to see if we have enough guys that can hang in during the summer. It's hard when you miss something, you know. I don't know. I don't think we'll tape them. That might help. Let's see how it goes to the 25th, though. Okay? Any other questions? Okay, so then table leaders, why don't you just lead in a time of prayer around the table, if guys want to share. Listen, don't forget our two missionaries. I mean, out of sight, out of mind. Those guys have bombs falling all around them. Okay? They're being shot at. And if you follow any kind of news, you know what a mess that is over there. Pray for... I mentioned it a minute ago. Pray for Gary. And then pray for Sunday. Pray for the Lord's Day. That people would come. God would bring new people our way. They'd be excited about what we're doing here. And that they return to become part of our church. Okay? So why don't you guys go to a time of prayer. And when you're finished, you can leave.